Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our evening services here at Central. I want to welcome everyone here tonight, those present, those online. Our first song this evening, if you're following in the book, is number 18, Faithful Love.
Oh,
this time we'll have our opening prayer.
Let us pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, praising and giving glory to you, ascribing to you honor, for you are the true and living God, and there is none like you. And Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thankful, Father, for his love and obedience and willingness to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of mankind. For Father, we are weak and we acknowledge, Father, that we fail you often. And Father, we pray that we'd seek always your grace and mercy as we renew our efforts and thoughts towards being better in service in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thankful, Father, for the many opportunities we have to serve in that kingdom. And we do pray, Father, that all that we do would be to your glory and honor, and that through our efforts we might have influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we share beyond this earthly life. But as we live our lives, Father, we're mindful and that you bless us, that all good blessings come from you, and we do thank you for them. But Father, we look to you for all things. Father, we are needful of many things. Please give us a greater desire. Give us more faith. Father, we pray that our hope would be enduring, that we would look to you always for guidance, for strength. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to approach you in prayer. Thankful, Father, for the blessing of the Bible, your word. May we always carry it with us as a lamp unto our feet and an opportunity to show the goodness of Jesus our Savior and you our God in heaven. Father, we pray for those that we're mindful of, that are suffering in any number of ways, especially now. Do we want to pray to you on behalf of Danny C. and Julian W., who are trying to recover from accidents that they were involved in during last week. We pray, Father, that they would continue to heal and have improvement. Pray also for Jan B., that you would bless her and things that she's struggling with. Father, please give us greater ability and strength to overcome the devil and his influences. Father, we thank you for the hope again that we enjoy. We're thankful for this opportunity to assemble together. Thankful for the church here and for the goodness and fellowship and strength that we gain from being together. Please bless us, Father, in our study and worship tonight, and we pray that all that we do would be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
If you're using the hymnal and wish to mark the invitation song for this evening, it'll be 916. 916, what a day that will be.
For our scripture reading and lesson, There will be children's story time this evening. So if you just go out the doors and go to your right, follow all the children. The scripture reading this evening will be from Philippians 1, 3 through 7. Philippians 1, 3 through 7. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel.
Good evening. It's good to see each of you with us this evening. I hope you have had a good day. Been a little rainy here and there, blue skies at other times. We've had it all today. No snow, but it's good. This is July, so we're expecting that kind of thing. But we hope you're comfortable. We are happy you're here. If you're visiting with us especially, we're glad you've come our way and hope that you'll come and be with us anytime you can. And all of you regulars, we're glad that you are with us especially. All of you online, welcome. Always happy to have you with us as well. So I hope you've got your Bible with you. We're going to spend a lot of time tonight in Philippians chapter 1. We'll be going to other places as well, but bookmark Philippians 1 because we'll be back and forth and always coming back to that chapter. So let's be ready to get into the Word of God. When our children were young and still at home, we made trips occasionally to Little Switzerland, North Carolina, because that's where gemstone mining was at the time. It was not spread everywhere like it is nowadays. And our kids loved those buckets of dirt. I mean, you think, what? Bucket of dirt? You're gonna pay money for that? Well, they had a place outside where there was a sluice and water was flowing. You took that bucket of dirt, you spaded some of the dirt into a screen, a frame screen, and put it in the water, sifted out all of that, and wow, there are gems in that dirt. Of course, us adults, we knew they had been seeded that way. It wasn't that they actually dug them up like that, but our kids loved doing that, and we enjoyed watching them. And I can only imagine how thrilling it would be to pan for gold and actually find some gold. I've never done that. I don't know that there's anywhere around here where you could do it. Maybe there is. But with gold at $4,000 an ounce, over $4,000 an ounce right now, if there was some around, I think most of us would be out panning for gold. And we would search very carefully, because if you're not careful, you'll overlook some little fleck of gold, and that adds up in a hurry. This past week in Daily Focus, I used a quote by Arthur Pink, a preacher from a past generation, and he wrote this about Bible study. He said, "The Bible is no lazy man's book. The Bible is no lazy man's book. Much of its treasure, like the valuable minerals stored in the bowels of the earth, only yield up themselves to the diligent seeker." And the idea there is much like the idea of panning for gold or digging for gemstones or whatever it might be. You know, you're going to miss things if you're not really looking carefully and searching for it regularly. And thus, the idea for this lesson tonight. Now, if you know anything about gemstone mining or gold mining, you may know the term tailings. Tailings refers to that dirt that you've gone through. Now there's nothing there. Toss it out, and eventually a big pile of it forms. And yet, you know, there you may have missed something. You may have missed something. Well, I will say there are no tailings in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture that is not of value. But I think sometimes we go through a chapter, as we're going to do tonight in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to say, wow, look at this. This is such a valuable truth. This is a treasure. And I hope you get that idea from the lesson tonight. I've never done a lesson quite like this. I don't know if I'll do another one or not. It will depend on what you tell me afterwards, I guess. But we're going to go through chapter 1 of Philippians, a familiar book, a familiar chapter maybe for some of you. And we're going to find some really special gems. Not to say the things we don't talk about are not, but these are some that caught my eye. And so let's look at them together. There are 8 of them. We're going to go through these fairly quickly, so hope again you've got your Bible with you. The first one I see is in chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1, and in this I see a clear portrait of early church government. I'll say more about that in a minute. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, for many people, that's just introductory material. It's not anything. But there's a lot there. He first says, Paul and Timothy were servants of Christ. That's very obvious. Servants there translated from doulos, which sometimes could mean a slave, one who belonged to another. And if you know Paul, that's how he viewed himself for Christ. I'm a slave of his. And he said to all the saints, and saints is another way of saying Christians. Many today think of saints as the elite, you know, the hall of fame of Christians, the ones that really did outstanding things. But the Bible doesn't use it that way. It's referring instead to everyone who has been called out of the world to follow Jesus Christ. So all the saints, that is everyone who is a Christian, and then he adds, with the overseers and deacons. With the overseers and deacons. And in saying that, he's giving us a picture of early church government. And as we see in other passages of the New Testament, like 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, Acts chapter 20, there were the elders or overseers who would pastor, who would shepherd the flock. They were the ones responsible for making sure everything was as it should be. Then there were the deacons, who were the servants, who were assigned to various areas, and that is a pattern. You get another glimpse of that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which we'll look at briefly. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, where Peter writes, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." And in those two verses, there are 3 different words that apply to the same office. There is the elder in verse 1, there is the shepherd in verse 2, and then there is the idea of exercising oversight. And those 3 are essentially synonymous. They're different ways of looking at the same office. Now, the reason I say we should notice Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 is, if we're interested in doing the things the way Christ wants us to do them, this is something we need to notice. And you probably know that denominations have drifted far away from this norm. And in various churches, you've got various kinds of government. Some have one person over all the churches in the world. Others have one over several churches in a state or in a synod or whatever it may be. This is what Christ revealed to us. And it's important that we understand that. So don't go through it quickly. Don't say, well, that's just introductory material. This is valuable information, vital information. And I'm happy to say here at Central, we're following that plan. But let's move on to another gem in Philippians chapter 1. And this time I go to verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Paul says this, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And as you may see, if you're looking at notes, We're not in this alone. That's what it's saying. We're not in this alone. Sometimes as Christians, we have this feeling of, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to make sure this is done the way it should be, and we put a lot of pressure on ourselves. And to an extent, that's not bad, but let's not forget, we're not in this alone. And this says just that. Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you. He's talking about God, obviously. God is the one who began this work in us. Sometimes we think, well, I'm the one that decided to be a Christian, and I'm the one that responded to the invitation, and I was baptized into Christ. Yeah, but we wouldn't have done those things had it not been for God and his grace. And the gospel call, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we are called by the gospel. God is the one that took the initiative. He called us into this. And then notice what else he goes on to say there. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day, at the day of Jesus Christ. God will bring it to completion. I like the way Francis Fowkes put it in the New Bible Commentary. Paul is confident as he prays, with a confidence not based on the Philippians' own abilities or past achievements, but on the power and love of God. And because God can be relied upon to bring what he begins to completion. And I think that says it very well. We can know God is working with us. Now we have a part to play. God expects us to do certain things, but he's doing a whole lot that we may not be aware of, and he's doing it to bring it to completion. And again, looking to Peter, again in 1 Peter, let's look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where he says essentially the same thing in different words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you notice how much Peter said there that God does for us? He said, God is the one who caused us to be born again. That wouldn't be possible without God. Yeah, we made a decision. We want to leave this world and follow Jesus. But God put that plan in motion. He then went on to say, we have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. God is guarding it. He's making sure that when we complete our course, and by his grace, we will have that inheritance that he promised us. And then third, he also said in that passage that we are being guarded through faith for salvation to be revealed. Again, that's God's work. And so if we have this idea, I've just got so much I've got to do, I don't know if I can do this. Well, you can't by yourself. These are promises that say, we're not in this alone. God is with us. Praise God for that. Otherwise, none of us would succeed. Again, going back to Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verse 7 now, another gem that we find in this book. In verse 7, he says this. He says, here it is. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And here I see this idea. We have a fellowship in God's work. We can have a fellowship in God's work. Now here, Paul is using a word in the Greek that is the word synkoinos. And it's defined by Loewenida's Greek-English lexicon as one who participates with another in some enterprise or matter of joint concern, a partner, associate, one who joins in with. And Paul is saying, here I am doing what I'm doing. You are a partner with me. Now, some of these Philippians may never have seen Paul. They may never have met him. And yet, in some way, they are engaged with him in the work that they're doing. To get a better understanding of that, let's go further in Philippians to chapter 4.
Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, and we're going to find that same word used again, except it's translated differently in the English Standard Version. He said, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Share is the same word there as the word partake. And so Paul is saying, you shared with me. He goes on in verse 15, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. They were giving things to Paul, receiving things from him. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So the idea becomes very clear. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He had needs. It wasn't like they fed you and clothed you when you went to prison. Other people had to take care of that for you. And the Philippians said, we've got to do something to help our brother, and they sent aid. And Paul said, because of that, you are partnering with me. You are having a fellowship in the work that I'm doing. We can do the same thing today. Recently, I told you in Daily Focus about a fellow named Ebenezer. He is a native of Ghana, Africa. He had left his home for 2 years to study at the Memphis School of Preaching and recently returned home. And I'm happy to say this congregation sent some money to help him get his feet on the ground to get the work going over there. We are partnering with him. Now, most of us, I think there may be a few of us that have gone to Ghana, I've not, but we are partnering with him. We have a fellowship with him. We're working together. And that should be something that will lift our spirits. It's not like, okay, we'll send a check to so-and-so. No, we are helping them do the work of the Lord in the way that we're able. And again, I think that's a gem that we need to keep in mind. We can fellowship with one another and help each other in our work. Now back to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verses 9 through 11 now. Verses 9 through 11, Paul said, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And there's a lot of things there. I mean, we could unpack that a lot. But there's one idea that really stands out to me, and that is approving what is excellent. This world throws a lot of things at us. Here's a choice we can make. We can make another choice over here. And sometimes it looks okay, only when we get involved in it, it was a bad choice. It took us down the wrong road. How can we approve what is excellent? Well, Paul tells us in that passage, he says, let your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And you see, the idea is we're growing in our faith, we're learning more and more, and by doing so, we are able to approve what is excellent. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we talk about this quite a bit. This is a passage familiar to many of us. In Romans 12, 2, he again says much the same thing. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word discern there in the Greek is the same as the word approve, what is excellent in Philippians chapter 1. So as my mind is renewed, I see things differently. I now know, hey, that used to look good to me. I used to be attracted to that. No more, because God has shown me that is not the way to live, that is not the way to go, and it depends on me receiving from the Lord his will, his word, his instruction. In fact, the book of Proverbs, which we're studying on Wednesday nights, is all about that. My son, listen to me, as it goes on many times. And in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18, here's the net effect. If we really devote ourselves to studying God's word, here's what it is. He says, she, talking about wisdom that we gain from God, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. And that's what we're going to find when we learn to approve what is excellent. The world doesn't teach us how to do that. Only God's word can show us those things that are excellent. So let's devote ourselves more and more to learning those things. Philippians chapter 1 again. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Here's another of those gold nuggets, you might say. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's happened? Well, he tells us right now. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Imprisonment. My imprisonment is for Christ. Now, for many people, they've said, that's the worst. That's the worst that could absolutely happen. And yet Paul is telling us here, here's the way to view suffering. Now, being in prison for Paul was suffering. It was not a country club atmosphere. It was not a place where you would want to stay any longer than you absolutely had to. And so he could have said, you know, why did God let me come here? I mean, this is awful. You would think God would keep me from such a place. But instead, look at what he's saying. He said it's advancing the gospel. How so, Paul? Well, he mentions one idea in the verse that we read. He says the whole imperial guard is learning about Christ. How? Because Paul was preaching to them. He didn't care if it was fellow prisoners or guards. And he says, the whole imperial guard, the word is spreading as I preach it. I would not have had that opportunity otherwise. And then in the next verse, verse 14, he'll talk about how brethren are being made more bold to speak the word because of his example. And so instead of saying, woe is me, I mean, why does God let this happen to me? He's thinking of the big picture, the big picture of the kingdom of God. And he says, the kingdom is advancing, the gospel is advancing. Let's look at Romans 8:28, another very familiar verse, but let's look at it maybe in a new light based on this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes we use that to say, it's going to work out okay. Don't worry. You know, you're really sick right now. It's all going to be good. I don't think that's what this verse says at all. Based on the last phrase there, according to his purpose. What is our purpose on this earth? Is it to be comfortable? To prosper? No, our purpose is to glorify God. And if my suffering does that, even if I don't overcome that suffering, if I don't get released from prison, if I don't overcome this illness or whatever it may be, I can glorify God through it. I can show people, here's a better way to look at my suffering. God is with me even as I suffer. And so this is the way to view suffering. Another very important idea we get from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, once again, this is number 6, the keys to deliverance. The keys to deliverance, chapter 1 and verse 19. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul believed he would be delivered. He would be released from prison, likely, that's what he has in mind. Much the same idea as he has in the book of Philemon, where he calls upon his friend to pray for him, and he believes that that will lead to his release. But Paul is saying it will depend on two things. Number one, your prayers. And number two, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And notice how they work together. Prayers working with the Spirit of Christ. We know how powerful prayer can be by passages like James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer has great power as it is working, assuming the person praying is a righteous person. That's what James says. Do we look at it that way? Or do we just say our words and, you know, think, well, maybe God will do something about this? We pray in faith. We know God can do it if it is his will. But prayer is a very powerful tool. But let's not forget on the other side, as Paul put it in Philippians 1, there is the Spirit. You see that in John chapter 16 and verse 7, among many other places in the New Testament. In John 16 and verse 7, Jesus is telling his apostles, I know you're upset that I'm going to go away, but he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. To their advantage that Christ leaves, how would that work? If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The helper is the Holy Spirit. He helps us. Jesus did go away. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And according to Peter in Acts 2:38, when we obey the gospel, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a power that we just don't understand fully, but it is a power. I don't understand electricity. I don't understand internet. I use them. I appreciate them because they're powerful. How much more? The Holy Spirit. And so when I'm looking to be delivered from whatever, let me remember that prayer and the Spirit of Jesus Christ are powerful weapons, powerful tools to use. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23, let's talk about a better view of death. We don't like to talk about death. To many people, oh, that's tragic. That's awful. The worst has happened. You didn't hear what Paul said, did you? Philippians 1, let's read verses 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, I don't know how much choice Paul had in that. He's talking as if, well, I'm not sure which one I'm going to choose. I think a lot of it was what the Roman Empire was going to choose. But Paul said, even if I must die, I win. It is far better for me. And that's not just Paul. That is the hope that every Christian has. And so again, instead of saying, oh, this is awful, why would God allow me to get to this point? It looks like I might die. I'm a valuable servant. Doesn't he understand? Instead, Paul says, if I'm close to leaving, praise God. It's going to be wonderful. I'm so happy for that. And would that make a difference in our lives? Think about what Stephen said as he was being stoned. He knew he wasn't coming up out of that pit. Those rocks were aimed for his head and other parts of his body. He wasn't going to come out of that alive. Yet, instead of saying to God in a prayer in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, instead of, Lord, why are you letting this happen? This is awful. Why did you fail me? He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. And if we have that understanding that the end of my life means the beginning of a glorious life with God in Christ, then that makes death look not so bad. I mean, we still like living on this earth, but when that time comes, it's going to be great. And then the final gold nugget is in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27. Chapter 1 and verse 27, where Paul talks about living worthy of the gospel, living worthy of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, what does he mean when he says live worthy of the gospel? Well, there's probably several things we could put in there based on other passages, but here the idea is very clear. We are united. We see our place in the family of God. We see our family as the church, and we're striving together side by side with one mind, with one spirit. You see, God never meant for us to live solo. He never meant for us to go through this Christian life on our own. He put us in a family. We're connected with one another. And so Paul says, live worthy of the gospel. Embrace your brothers and sisters. Get to know them more, better. Try to interact with them as much as possible. Help them. Let them help you. And you see, that's living worthy of the gospel in this passage. And that's a fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus that we find in John 17. John 17, verses 20 and 21, where he said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that means we're in this prayer, you and I, if we're Christians, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If the world sees a church that is splintered and divided and arguing and fussing, they say, that's the world. Why do I need the church? But if they see a body of people who are blending, amazingly blending, I mean, they're very different backgrounds, they're different, education levels, financial levels, and on and on, and yet they're family, they love each other. Wow, that's different. I like that, the world will say, much of the world. And Jesus said, they will know that you sent me, God, if they can achieve this level of unity. And so living worthy of the gospel is living in a way that will answer the prayer of Jesus. And you and I each have a part to play in that. We don't just say, okay, I show up here at church and then I'm out of here. No, linger, stay, get to know your brothers and sisters, find out how they're doing, encourage them, let them encourage you. That's living worthy of the gospel. Going back to those gemstoning days that we did when our kids were young, I mentioned the tailings, and in this photo coming up, there is a gold mine there, and that is a big pile of tailings. After they've gone through it and searched for the gold, just a pile, huge pile of dirt. Well, my kids would go through that sometimes, although they weren't supposed to sometimes, and they, oh, here's one, somebody missed this one, and they would find really nice gemstones in the tailings. Well, the point I want to make here is, you know, I've gone through Philippians 1, and these are some things I found that stood out to me, but if I go through it again, and I know I will if I'm allowed that much life, if I go through it again in a year, in 10 years, I'll find other things in Philippians 1 that, wow, just amazing. I didn't see that before. This is really wonderful. That's the amazing thing about God's word. It never gets old. If you're really into it, you're going to keep on making discoveries. You're never going to learn it all, but you'll sure enjoy the process. And so I encourage you to get involved more and more in studying your Bible, panning for gold, because there are treasures all throughout this word. And I urge you to follow what it teaches, involving becoming a Christian, especially if you've not done that yet. Tonight, confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. Turn away from your sins by repenting of them. Come to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or do you need to repent of sin and pray for forgiveness? If we can help, please come as we stand together and sing.
Thank you.
This still being the first day of the week, we're going to give those who were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper an opportunity now. We'll sing 383.
If you are in need of a communion set, forgot to pick one up on your way in, if you would raise your hand, one will be brought to you at this time. I want to take a look at another nugget from Philippians and move over to chapter 2 and look at, starting in verse 5, Paul's talking to them about how they're supposed to put others above them. To treat each other in a humble manner. And he uses Jesus, of course, as the ultimate example there starting in verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." I want to focus in on that word obedient, and that's something Ken mentioned this morning. Jesus was in a special position as it pertained to someone who was condemned to die, because he had the power to stop it, and that process could have been stopped at any point along the way. He could have stopped it at the arrest. He could have stopped it at what passed for a trial. He was certainly a gifted speaker who had multitudes listen to him. He would have had no problem giving a verbal defense and being found not guilty. And ultimately, he could have stopped the execution on the cross at any point in time. As Ken mentioned, you know, the 10,000 angel song that we sing, it probably would have taken one. About 280,000 Assyrians found that out the hard way in the Old Testament. Christ could have stopped that at any point in time, but that obedience, that word obedience, he did it for us. He did it because of the ultimate love that God has for us and that Christ had for us all along, long before we knew him and long before we knew we needed him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's give thanks for the bread. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice and his obedience, even to the point of his death on the cross. We know it was a terrible way for him to have to suffer and for have to die. But Lord, we're so glad that he made that sacrifice for us, looking back, and that he loved us enough to do so. We pray that we might take this implement and this bread and to take it in a worthy manner without losing focus upon him, his sacrifice, and what he's done for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give thanks for the cup. Dear Lord, we come to you once more, asking you to bless this fruit of the vine, that we may partake of it in a worthy manner. We know that this juice represents the blood of our Lord, who innocently gave himself up to die in our stead while we were sinners, and we were the ones worthy of the death, Lord, that he took it for us. We thank you for his sacrifice, and we pray that we not forget it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Separate and apart, we typically at this time after the Lord's Supper find it as a convenient time to give back a portion of our means as commanded in the New Testament. If you aren't unfamiliar with our process, we have baskets. We do not pass the plates anymore. There are baskets in the back if you would like to contribute to the work of the church here at Central. Let's give God thanks for the offering. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings that you've given us. We are just overwhelmed with all the things that we have in this life, Lord. And we are truly blessed people that live in a truly blessed country when it comes to material goods. Lord, we pray that we can take those things and give back plenty and give it with a cheerful heart in a manner that will help further the church here, Lord, and help further the mission of the church and may bring more souls to Christ because of it. We pray that we can give with the right attitude and that those funds can be used in the role of good stewardship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here this evening to worship you both this morning and this evening on the Lord's Day. Father, we thank you for that honor. We thank you so much for your word, Lord, for the Bible, the miracle of that book, that no matter how many times we look at it, no matter how many times we read it, we can always pull out wisdom and knowledge, Lord. And we pray that we always honor your word, Father, and always look for more knowledge from it. And Lord, we just are thankful that we live in a country and at a time when we have opportunity to have various translations of your word, Lord, and that we can study it and study it in peace, Father. And we thank you so much for that. Father, we thank you for this congregation. Pray that you bless it, bless its leadership, bless its ministries. Help us all make good decisions and do the things that would help grow your kingdom, Father. And Lord, please be with us as we depart here. Help us to serve you as we serve others. And Father, help us always carry ourselves as people who wear the name of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Are there any announcements? We are dismissed.